And now, our speaker, Brandon Parsley.
This morning, you and I may not realize it, but we are engaged in a battle. This is not a physical battle, one of which that is fought over land or wealth or power. A lot of times when we think of military conflicts, that's what one country is trying to invade another country. Perhaps they're just trying to defend their freedom. Perhaps it's an offensive war, and so a lot of planning goes in to make the attack. I teach social studies at Woodland. I teach 7th and 8th grade, and I really appreciate my time there and just the ability that I have to really teach U.S. history and perhaps a lot that the kids have not yet seen, so it's not so boring. Andrew Jackson happens to be one of my favorite presidents to study, and he is quoted as once saying, "To the victor belongs the spoils." A spoil in that context is a reward, something that you're wanting to gain a part of. And of course, we said physical battles are often fought over land, power, wealth, prestige. That is why we on this earth have conflicts, is because there's something out there that we want and somebody else has. Any battle is going to include consequences as well as casualties. Likewise, battles are going to include a winning side and also a losing side. And the main question that a person must ask is the reward worth the risk? What do I stand to gain by this conflict, and what do I stand to lose? We made mention in our closing remarks in class about Matthew chapter 10. There Christ is telling us if we're worthy of Him, we'll forsake father, we'll forsake mother, we'll forsake our earthly family, we'll be willing to take up our cross and follow Him. He says if we're not willing to do that, we're not worthy of Him. So, claiming to be a Christian, you stand to lose a lot of earthly possibilities for wealth, fame, fortune. You might lose some family contacts, and that's hard. I've never experienced this before. As I mentioned, my father and mother, who's here this morning, raised me in the church. And that's how I come to know. But again, as we mentioned in class, I can't on the day of judgment when God says, "Well, why are you a follower of me?" And I can't say, "Well, Mom and Dad told me to." You have to own your own faith. But there are so many people that have to step out and deny family background and family tradition and say, "You're wrong and the Bible's right." So sometimes we may lose family, and if we're not willing to do that, Christ, again, in Matthew chapter 10, says we're not worthy of Him. The battle that we are engaged in involves a lot more than land, power, wealth, those physical spoils that we mentioned a moment ago. It is a battle with eternal consequences. It's not a matter simply of life or death. It's spiritual life or spiritual death. So far greater. And this morning and also this evening, I want us to look at some things about preparing for battle. How do you and I, we're already constantly engaged in this. Friends, it doesn't matter if you are sitting on the sidelines. I don't like confrontation. I don't like fighting. I don't like the idea that I have to be on one side or the other. You already are. We mentioned Matthew 7:13-14 in class. That's kind of the spiritual fork in the road. Jesus there says there's a straight gate, there's a straight way that goes to heaven, there's a broad way that leads to hell. Friends, you can't take the middle of that. You have to pick one side or the other. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." There, Paul uses the illustration of a fight and a race. Both require tremendous amounts of preparation, of preparing, of work and dedication. Again, the example of planning a military attack. That's just something that doesn't happen overnight. One country does not decide to bomb another country just in a split second. I believe Brother Kevin, I think he rides bicycles, I believe. He's much more athletic than I am. You can look at me and tell that I'm an athlete. But he prepares for that. If he's involved in a race or a marathon or just out cycling with Trent, his son, he prepares mentally and physically for that. He just doesn't wake up one day and decide, "I'm going to ride my bicycle for a few miles or run a 5K. You have to prepare for these things. If we hope to win a fight or a race, we have to be prepared. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to begin reading there at verse 24 and go to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul the Apostle writing to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So again, this idea of a race, this idea of a fight, Paul is using these illustrations. Notice there in verse 24 that we have to put forth our very best effort if we hope to finish our Christian race and receive an eternal crown. Where he says, "Do you not know that all those who run, all run, but one receives the prize?" Notice that he says, "Run in such a way, put forth the effort, be determined that you can run this race called life. You can claim that eternal crown." That crown of righteousness, that's up to us, friends. We determine how much effort we put into it. If we do not put forth our very best effort, how can we expect God to reward us? Friends, and I'm afraid that some of us, speaking to Christians who have been in the faith 5, 10, 15, 20 plus years, sometimes we've become complacent. We just get set in the motion. I've actually been in congregations where people will be offended if you sit in their seat. And Alicia will tell you this. I was always the one, especially when I was preaching, I would sit here, then I'd sit back there, and then I'd sit in the front. Just shake things up a bit. Get to meet new people, especially if we had visitors. And well, some people don't like that. If you're coming here this morning just to sit in the same old pew that you always have, we've missed the point. We need to be active. We need to be prepared. We don't need to become complacent. We don't show up on Sunday morning just to go through the motions. Verse 25, we must be temperate in all things. The word temperate there gives the idea of being patient, being long-suffering. In any competition, we're going to have to be patient and follow the rules and have to compete according to the rules, or else we become disqualified. Soldiers in the army have to submit to the authority of their commanding officers. If they rebel, they're treated very harshly. They might be dismissed from the army. They will be punished one way or the other if they don't follow those rules set by their commanding officers. Being a soldier is going to require a lot of self-discipline. Notice there in verse 27, Paul states that he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. And you may think, why? Paul was an inspired apostle. Friends, he had a spiritual gift that you and I lack today. He had the direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit was able to perform miracles, was able to tell Paul exactly what to say, what to do, and yet we find in the Corinthian letter, he disciplined himself. He brought his body into subjection. I believe the King James says he buffeted his body, perhaps on a daily basis. And we think, why? Notice how that concludes. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That was with the direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew if he didn't walk on that straight and narrow that we mentioned in class, Matthew chapter 7, 13, 14, if he didn't keep on that, if he did not bring himself into subjection, if he did not discipline his body, if he wasn't constantly examining himself, he could lose that. Even with the direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he disciplined his body. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, to examine ourselves. Now, if you put that verse in its proper context, it's in strict reference to the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's emblems, that bread that represents His body hanging on the cross, that fruit of the vine that represents the blood shed for you and the blood shed for me for remission of sins, if we'll obey the gospel, as we do that, we are to examine ourselves. But friends, let's be honest, how often do we let ourselves wonder? I wonder what we're going to have for lunch as that plate's being passed around. I wonder how I'm going to pay that bill that came in the mail. Are we focused totally on God's Word? Are we determined to finish this Christian race? Are we determined to defeat our spiritual enemy, who we'll discuss in just a few moments? Is our mind where it needs to be? And you may say, well, Brandon, I'm a father of three. I have three screaming children. We understand that. If your baby starts screaming or crying, we understand that they need to be taken care of. And I understand that. But at the same time, it's our responsibility to focus on God. That you're here this morning because you want to be, you feel that you need to be, you know that God wants you to be, not because you have to be. It's all part of our mindset. So self-examination is important when we observe the Lord's Supper, but friends, that should be a part of our everyday walks of life. It is key. It is very essential into remaining a faithful Christian. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis to make sure that we're giving our all to God. It's great if you attend the services here at East End every Sunday morning. It's great if you come back Sunday evening, and I invite you to do that. It's great if you come back on Wednesday. It's great if you were here for Bible class. Those are all wonderful things. But how are we living on Monday and Tuesday, Thursday and Friday? How do we spend our Saturdays? Well, that's me time. I'm off on the weekend. I do what I want to do. And you need some pleasure. You do. You need some rest and relaxation. You need to go on vacation and spend time with family and friends. But do we give our all to God through the week? Or are we Sunday morning Christians only? Or Wednesday evening Christian only? Are we Christians 24/7? Are we examining ourselves? Friends, if we're honest, self-examination is one of the most difficult things to do. Because I have to look at where I put myself. I have to look at God's standard. Is my life meeting God's standard? Am I giving my all 24/7 in my service to God? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version there says, "Study to show thyself approved." Study is far more than just reading words on a page. I teach history, as I said, and I can tell my kids, I can tell my students, go home and read such and such page. And sometimes they will. Most of the time they don't. But sometimes they will. And I can give them a quiz. They hate quizzes. They hate tests because they're not fully prepared. Friends, you can read the Bible. You could read every word on this page from Genesis to Revelation. You could read it 10 times in your lifetime. But on the day of judgment, what will the final record be? Will your life match God's expectation for you? Would you have been the most faithful servant in the kingdom? Will you be the most dedicated soldier in God's army on the day of judgment? If we study and we apply God's Word, as Paul tells us there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. If we study, if we read, if we study, if we apply, if we live biblical teaching, we have no need to be ashamed ever. No knowing we're going to sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to do. You could live to be 100 years old. You're going to live. You're going to make mistakes. God understands that. But the book of 1 John tells us that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us, those of us who have rendered obedience, we've been baptized. That's a continuing cleansing that Christ offers to us. Now you think this idea about being ashamed, an athlete who competes according to the rules, doesn't try to bend the rules, doesn't try to take shortcuts, go to practice, do the right thing, they may lose every single game that they're ever involved in, yet they can hold their head up high. Why? Because they've done it honestly. They've done everything they could. And a lot of times in football, in baseball, perhaps in basketball, you hear about steroids, you hear about all kinds of drug uses, and that might be the undefeated team, that might be the star athlete, but yet they have a lot to be ashamed about. So winning physically is not always everything. You think about a soldier who always follows orders. They never have to be ashamed. They've done everything their commanding officer told them to do. You think about employees. I'm presently working at a bank in town for the summer. If I do everything that my supervisor tells me to do, I don't have to be ashamed. I might offend some coworkers, I might offend some customers that come by, but if I'm doing what my supervisor tells me to do, what the code, the policy of the bank tells me to do, then I don't have to be ashamed. As again, I told you that I'm a teacher by trade. When August starts, I have students who struggle. I have students who have D's and F's, and they come to me and they say, Mr. Parsley, I tried my best. I know you did. And here's some extra credit. And I offer that to everybody. Do a little research. Answer some questions. I'll give you some extra points because we all need second chances sometimes. But if they didn't cheat off somebody, if they didn't look in their book when I wasn't looking at them, they have no need to be ashamed. They got that F, they got that D, maybe they got a B+, and they were wanting an A-, but they have no need to be ashamed as long as they're competing according to the rules. The key in all this is to give our very best in our service to God. God has always commanded this. He's always commanded His children, His followers, to give them their very best. You think back to Cain and Abel, the first really acts of worship. When Cain brought his sacrifice, when Abel brought his sacrifice, the Bible says that God accepted Abel's, but He rejected Cain's. It's because Cain did not compete. He did not worship according to the rules set forth by God Almighty. If we offer anything less than our very best, friends, we have fallen short of the mark of Christ. In this spiritual battle, it is very important for you and I to know who the enemy is. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about Paul. And in class, we were talking about different types of compasses that we could follow. A physical compass, a moral compass. We determined those two are not always trustworthy. Sometimes they do fail us. The moral compass, if you're doing what you think is right, what you feel in your heart is right, and it's not according to God's Word, then you've fallen short. But in Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul is talking about this war that goes on in his members. He's basically saying that, you know, my physical body, it sometimes will do the things that I don't want it to do. Sometimes my mind that's serving God tells me to do one thing, and then my physical wants and needs are telling me to do something else. And so in Romans chapter 7, it's a very interesting concept there. And I include that to say that you yourself are not the enemy. Sometimes we think, well, I just can't live this Christian life. Friends, you can. That dear sister I mentioned a moment ago, she said it's so simple. What God has given us, what God has directed us, it could not be any more simple. But when you start thinking, well, I think I'm going to insert this. The Bible says this, but I think it should be this way, then that's where problems go. So in Romans chapter 7, we see that ourselves, we're not the enemy. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin reading here at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul again, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Here we see that the church at Corinth, as faithful as they tried to be, had reached the point where they thought one another was the enemy. They pretty much was trying to divide the body of Christ. Notice there that Paul states there were contentions. And this is contentions within the church at Corinth. There were divisions, and basically these divisions are based on these men. And from my understanding, if I'm wrong, please take me aside and teach me a better way. But the way that this reads, the divisions are made based off of different men. And in my understanding, it would appear that the man who had baptized certain people was the one that they were following. And where I get that is, Paul is saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, or you'd be saying that I baptized in your own name. So I think the ones who followed Apollos probably baptized. The ones who are Cephas, that's another name given to Peter, I think Peter baptized. That's my understanding of this. And that leads into, I believe, denominationalism. Because we see the church here at Corinth dividing itself, following different men. That's pretty much the birth of modern-day denominations. You had a man, perhaps in some cases a woman, who felt like they had received some special message from God and they're going about doing what they feel need to be done. But notice here what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Friends, we are not our enemies. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family, is not the enemy in this spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, there Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So sometimes a church, over something very simple, maybe the times of the worship, I've heard cases where it's the color of the carpet, and you always hope that's not true, but I hear it so often that maybe that's true. You have maroon carpet. We want blue carpet, so we're just going to go somewhere else. Friends, that's just dividing the unity of the body. And Paul is saying that Christ is not divided. Sometimes we try to make denominations out to be the enemy. I grew up, and in my mind, I was never taught this, really, but I thought, well, they are the enemy because they are leading people away from the Bible. And as I grew up, as I read, as I studied a little bit more, I come to find out they are just very sincere people. However, they're sincerely wrong. We use the example in class about Paul in Acts chapter 7. He's very sincere in persecuting the church and stoning Stephen. He's very sincere in Acts chapter 8, arresting men and women. He's very sincere. And he tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that he had always served God with a pure conscience. And we talked about that in class, how we can't depend on that moral compass, which is our conscience. In speaking about denominations, if we make them out to be the enemy, and we claim they're the enemy, and we try to attack them, do we not see that we're just driving them further away from the truth? We have to teach the Bible. We have to teach the Word of God, but it has to be humble. It has to be loving. It cannot be violent. It can't be, I'm going to shove my opinions and I'm going to shove the Bible down your throat, because, friends, that does not work. They will close their ears. They will close their minds. They will depart from the faith, as the Bible says. We are told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to restore those who have fallen away in the spirit of gentleness. The King James says, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we have to understand in our dealing with others that we are just as acceptable to sin as they are. So these people following denominational teaching, they're not the enemy. We need to pray that God will bless us with opportunities to have Bible studies with those who are following false teaching and denominationalism. We need to pray that God is going to bless us. But friends, you've got to be careful with that. When I pray to God, God, please bless me with an opportunity to reach one soul today. It could very well wind up I'm in a car accident, placed in the hospital, in a room beside somebody who is a non-believer. And that's God saying, you asked for it, I granted it. Now think about this. Paul would preach in prison. Friends, you and I are living on a time now that gospel preachers, strong men in the faith such as Kevin Key, may appear to be assaulted and arrested. If you teach against homosexuality, there's laws in the land that's a hate crime, and you can be fined and arrested, and the government's going to try to close down doors. But then we have to take a firm stand. We have to stand up for the truth. And we have to continue to have men like Kevin. I'm sure what I know of him, he will continue to, I don't care if he's arrested and thrown in jail. He'll preach in jail, just like Paul. And we need men like that today. But friends, it's just not the preachers. It's not the elders. It's not just the deacons, the Bible class teachers, the song leaders, the men who wait on the Lord's side. It's everybody. Are we as dedicated to risk all, to forsake all and follow Christ as He commands there in Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes these opportunities will come in the most odd places. Recently, my wife and I were involved in purchasing a car. And if any of you are car salesmen, I apologize, but that's a very lengthy process. We were there about 6 or 7 hours. But during that course, the young man found out that I was preaching at the time, and he stated his interest in studying, and he called me later that night and said, I will come to where you preach, and I will come listen to you. And I believed him because he called me at 10:30 at night, and I thought, well, you know, maybe he's telling me the truth. He never did come. But I'm buying a truck, a vehicle, and a Bible study presents itself. I've said at work many times, and somebody will ask a Bible question. That presents itself, and you may think, well, I'm not ready for that. I don't know enough about the Bible. Friends, we need to read. We need to study. Remember what Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The King James says, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope in you. I like the New King James version of that where it says a defense, because sometimes you have to defend your faith. Sometimes you have to defend God's Word. Again, we're in a battle. We need to keep in mind that we ourselves are not the enemy. Our church brethren and sisters are not the enemy. Denominationalism actually is not the enemy. The real enemy, friends, is Satan. And many of us know that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you will, this will be the last time I ask you to turn with me, but turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. When Peter tells us to be sober and be vigilant, that's basically saying, be clear-headed. Think clearly. Being vigilant, be on guard. Guys, that's 24-7. That's not, well, I'll put my guard up on Sunday morning and then come Monday, I'll just live like the rest of the world. That's not what that's saying. We need to be on guard 24-7. We always need to be prepared to defend our faith against Satan. Tonight, I hope, Lord willing, I hope to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know that's where in the beginning of verse 10, Paul talks about the whole armor of God. So Lord willing, that's going to be our lesson text this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, through about the end of that chapter there. And we'll look about putting on each piece and what that means in our battle against Satan. But some things here that I want to encourage you with and leave you with is look here at James chapter 4, verse 7. It can be very intimidating going up against Satan because we know he's the ruler, he's the prince of darkness, he has dominion over this world. You turn on your news channels and you see the power of Satan and everything that he's done. When people want to start up an abortion clinic, that's Satan. Homosexuality, that's Satan. Murder and robbing, that's Satan. And it's all over the news channel. It's all the media wants to feed us. But James chapter 4, verse 7 gives us comforting hope. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Friends, this battle that you and I are engaged in Satan against, we've already won. Revelation tells us that. In the last great day, God is victorious. The story is already written. We have to remain faithful. Now, as we close, let's look here at verse 17. This speaks to us who are Christians. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. As we extend the Lord's invitation, this is not my invitation, it's not the East End invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. I want you to consider the four categories of sin. There are sins of commission. Commission means that we willingly commit those things that are contrary to God's will. And we know that, and we break those rules, and it doesn't matter. Second category is sins of omission, what we omit to do. The Bible tells us that pure and undefiled religion is to go visit widows and orphans. If we're not willing to do that, friends, are we really followers of Christ? When Christ gives us the Great Commission and says, go into all the world, teach and to preach, and you may be thinking, well, Brandon, I've got responsibilities here. I can't go into third world countries. That's okay. When was the last time you had a Bible study with your neighbor? I've been involved in door knocking one time, and that was because the congregation I was working with, we were having an upcoming gospel meeting, and I enjoyed it. We went to, 10 or 15 different houses, me and Alicia, door knocking, leaving flyers. But why do I have to wait just for a gospel meeting? Why couldn't I do that any day of any given week? So sins of commission, sins of omission. The other two types, they're sins of a public nature. You have brought shame and reproach on the church. You need to come and ask prayers of the church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. You may sin in a private manner. You can go home. You can ask God to forgive you. But that's if you've been baptized with the blood of Christ. Friends, if you have not been baptized, you're lost. And there's no easy way of saying that. That's the most easy, simple way. And I say that in love. If you're not baptized, you're lost. Friends, if we can assist you in any way this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if you need to be baptized, come now. Together we